Rice was, how many are familiar with John R. Rice? Are you familiar with Dr. Rice? Let me say this about Dr. Rice. For years, he was the editor of the Sword of the Lord and a tremendous, tremendous Christian preacher and evangelist, really in many ways a Christian statesman, somebody that I personally benefited from greatly as a young person. When I was first saved, the church we had went to, where we got saved, the church had a library, just a small little room, almost a cubbyhole of a room, where they had some books that you could check out. My brother and I didn't have any Christian books, and so we discovered the church library. There was a little old lady who acted as the librarian, and we began to check out books from the church library, and many of the books we checked out were books by Dr. John R. Rice. He was my first theology teacher, and I will say my best theology teacher. Now, Dr. Rice came under some criticism later on by people who fancied themselves to be scholars. There were some people who said, well, Dr. Rice was not really scholarly. Let me tell you something. Dr. Rice was a brilliant and scholarly man, but he could put it down to where the common person could understand. And I thank God for that. A man is not a scholar if when he's done speaking, you can't understand what he said. That's not scholarship. In fact, that's a waste of time. People come to a place and listen to a guy. They walk out the door. They don't understand what the man said. He was smart. No, he wasn't. He was too dumb to make what he had to say clear for everybody else to understand. An intelligent person will make it clear and put everything down where we can all understand it. That's how Dr. Rice was. And boy, I appreciate his ministry. And if you ever have a chance to read some of his books, you get a hold of those through the Sword of the Lord. And I guarantee they'll be a blessing to your life. Take your Bible, turn to Proverbs chapter 11. Proverbs chapter 11 tonight. We're going to look at just a few verses before we get into the message this evening. I'm speaking on the topic of financial matters. Boy, financial matters really do matter, don't they? Especially when it comes toward the end of the month. Some people say, I run out of money before I run out of month. That is always a problem. But now when I started my series on the book of Proverbs, I told you that you should never be offended at the Proverbs. Because now the Proverbs are very direct. They don't beat around the bush. This is something I love about this book. I mean, it's just direct. It's right there. And when I was reading, I've been doing some verses as an introduction each night and then getting into my topic. And I was choosing my introduction verses this afternoon. And look what I found in Proverbs 11, verse 22. Boy, this is a good verse of the Bible. The Bible says, as a jewel of gold in a swine's snout, so is a fair woman which is without discretion. Well, I'll tell you what, that is a picture, isn't it? Can you see this pig with an earring? And he likens that to a pretty woman who has no discretion. That is, she's boisterous, she's obnoxious, she's not careful and cautious in the way she carries herself. And I'll tell you, that's just another beautiful picture from the book of Proverbs. And I love that because it's so direct. Now, look at verse 23. The desire of the righteous is only good, but the expectation of the wicked is wrath. And here, verse 24, there is that scattereth and yet increaseth. And there is that withholdeth more than is meet, but it tendeth to poverty. Well, what is that talking about? When a person scatters, remember the Bible teaches us to cast our bread upon the waters and it shall return. The scattering there is giving away. There is that scattereth, he gives stuff away, and yet increases. There is that withholdeth more than is meet, and it tendeth to poverty. My pastor, Dr. Clearwaters, used to say before he'd take up the offering sometimes, he'd say, now folks, remember, there is a withholding that tendeth to poverty. If you're holding back on the Lord, if you're not giving the tithe, the 10%, your tendency will be toward poverty. You may not end up in a homeless shelter the next night, but if you're withholding more than that which is meet, if you're keeping more than what is yours rightly to keep, if you're keeping part of the 10% or all the 10%, that withholding is going to end you in poverty. You'll continue down the road to poverty. And yet, there's that scattereth, gives stuff away, and yet increases. And that's a remarkable principle in God's economy. When we give, God blesses, and He blesses, and we increase. You'd think it was the opposite, but in God's economy, it is that way. Verse 25, the liberal soul shall be made fat, and he that watereth shall be watered also himself. Liberal there does not mean Democrat. It means generous. liberal or the generous soul shall be made fat. He that also watereth shall be watered also himself. He that withholdeth corn, the people shall curse him, but blessing shall be upon the hand of him that selleth it. He that diligently seeketh good procureth favor, but he that seeketh mischief, it shall come unto him. He that trusteth in his riches shall fall, but the righteous shall flourish as a branch. And there's where I'm going to end our reading tonight. Trusting in riches. There's a great danger in that. Now let me, by way of introduction, then we'll get into the lesson. Let me say this. Wealth is not in and of itself bad. There are some people who think, oh, it's bad if you're wealthy. That is not correct. You can have money in your pocket, just never allow money to get into your heart. Do you see the difference? There's a difference between money in the pocket and money in the heart. Righteousness is that which will last for time and eternity. Money, rightly viewed, is a tool. When you understand that money is a tool, however, you understand that as with any tool, it needs to be used properly. And probably one of the places where individuals and families and even businesses fail is in their handling of money. Now, thankfully, the Bible has much to say about that, and we'll get into that in just a moment. But how vital it is that you learn as an individual to handle money. I want to show you something. I don't do this a lot in the pulpit, but so if I do this, I think very highly of this particular book. I've just recently finished reading this book by Dave Ramsey. How many of you have ever heard Dave Ramsey? He's on the radio a lot, okay? This book is called The Total Money Makeover. Let me make a statement. Pastor Monty wholeheartedly endorses every page of this book, okay? If you want a book that will help you with your family finances, this is the book to get. Do you know what I'm doing with this book? I've just finished it, so I'm planning to buy several copies of this and start giving this away to young couples, young married couples. This is a better wedding gift than a $20 bill, because this will help them only if they'll read it and obey it. But it will help if at least they have the tools in their hand. This book, if young people got a hold of the principles of this book and understood how money works and how to be cautious with money. And by the way, this is not a boring author to read. He has biblical principles. I don't know what his biblical background is, but he talks about tithing. He talks about giving. But he's not boring to read. Now, let me tell you, if you are thin-skinned, you're going to get offended, okay, when you read it. So I'm just challenging you, because he's very direct with how he deals with money and people's finances. But there again, a brilliant man who puts it right down where everyone can get a hold of it. I recommend this book, The Total Money Makeover. But let me just tell you, this is a great book, and you should have it. You should read it. It will answer your question, is car leasing a good deal? That's going to answer your question right in this book. All kinds of questions. In fact, I've had people, since I've read this book, ask me things, and I've remembered chapters of this book. The other day, someone called me on the phone. They said, "Preacher, this person said I'm going to buy a 2006 brand new automobile," he said, "and it's a great deal because it's 0% interest for 72 months. I had no idea they were going out that long. 72 months. I'm going to tell you what, it's almost a classic by the time you got it paid off. You know, you could buy one of those antique car plates and put it on the back of that thing." But he said, "So, preacher, since it's a brand new car, 0% interest," he said, "it's automatically a good deal." Probably not, when you consider that a car loses 40% of its value in the first 4 years. That's like throwing a $100 bill out the window on your way to work every week. You know? And now, you say, "Preacher, where do you get that?" Got that right out of this book. Okay, so let me tell you something. I'm dealing with finances tonight, but I'm going to recommend this. Brother Burke tells me that this man has a video series that's appropriate for use in church. We might do that sometime on a Wednesday night, just to educate people and get you on the right track. But I want to warn you about this book. It's going to beat you up when you read it. And I'll tell you, when I read it, I decided to lay down the law. And I told Kelly she couldn't have that $20 a week for groceries. It had to be down to 15. And just kidding. So, but honestly, it's a good book. I would highly recommend you're getting a copy of that and reading it. All right. Let's look at some principles from the Bible now about finances. Financial matters. How to handle our money. Just some basic things tonight. Look at your introduction. Financial practices frequently determine the success or failure of an individual, family, or business. The Bible has much to say about money, both its use and abuse. Strict adherence to the financial principles in the Proverbs will lay a foundation for success in financial matters. Note I've set a foundation there because we're going to deal with just several principles tonight, and these are the basis for good finances. This is not all of the detail. You'd have to go to much of the other scripture for more of the detail, but this is the basis of how to handle your money and what you ought to do as a Christian. Now, before I begin, let me say I'm speaking from the context of Christianity. Christian people must do what is right with your finances. You've got to do it. You need to be above board about your money. You need to be careful with your money. You need to handle your money as unto the Lord. The Bible in the New Testament gives us a principle that we are stewards of God. A steward is someone who has been put in trust with someone else's possessions. It means that as a believer, the Bible says that I personally am bought with a price, the precious blood of Christ. I am not my own. Neither is my money my own. Neither is my home my own or my car my own. Everything that is in my name is automatically in the name of Jesus Christ first and foremost. And I am a caretaker, a steward of someone else's property. It all belongs to God. As a born-again Christian, I belong to God. As a born-again Christian, all of my property belongs to God. And I am holding it in trust as a stewardship. That should change the way we view our financial procedures. Now let's look at the first principle tonight. And again, this is very general, but we'll get more specific as we move into them. Number one, meet your obligations in a timely manner. And I'm talking about financial or material obligations there. Here's the verses, Proverbs 3, verses 27 and 28. The Bible says, withhold not good from them to whom it is due. If you underline in your Bible, underline the word due. In other words, you owe this individual something. You have apparently purchased something from him that is good, or you owe him good. Withhold not good from them to whom it is due, when it is in the power of thine hand to do it. Say not unto thy neighbor, go and come again. And tomorrow I will give thee when thou hast it by thee. Now, what are the principles? The general idea there is this. Meet your obligations in a timely manner. Now, Christian, listen to me. This is serious business. We cannot name the name of Christ and be slack in our financial obligations. We've got to be careful about that. I had a businessman say to me one time, the thing that makes him really nervous whenever he does business with someone is if they immediately discuss the fact that they're a Christian before they do business. I said, does anything else make you even more nervous than that? He said, yes, if they reveal that they're a preacher. He said, that makes it even worse. And I guess I can understand that. But he said it bothers him. And let's see, Marissa Cornwell here is here tonight. Jason, her husband, works as a loss prevention regional director for Gap Company. Jason was showing me a list of things that people will use when they're caught stealing or embezzling or whatever it may be from the corporation, a list of things that will indicate if they say these things, they're most likely guilty. They're kind of ways people defend themselves, but it reveals that they're a lie. On the top of the list was, quote, I would never steal. I'm a born-again Christian. Top of the list. Top of the list. Now, that means to me that Christianity is used as a cloak or a veil sometimes for dishonesty. It means that Christian people should be the ones that are the most above board because the world is watching us and scrutinizing us to a great degree. Look at point A. Well, debt is not condoned in the Proverbs, and you'll find that. Debt is not condoned. Certain financial obligations are, for each of us, a fact of life. For example, utility bills constitute a financial obligation not incurred by consumer debt. Does everyone understand the difference? You use your gas, and you get a gas bill, you use the phone, you get a phone bill. That's not really consumer debt. It's just you're purchasing a product from them. Whether in debt or not, everyone has financial obligations. Now, most Americans are in debt. The average American, at the last time I read the statistics, the average American was in credit card debt $15,000. That was the average American. I know, most of us are horrified by that because that's a colossal amount of money. That would be the average. But we're talking about obligations maybe tonight that are not necessarily consumer debt, but they're still bills. The phone bill, the gas bill, the electric bill, whatever they may be. Point B, it is a wicked sin to withhold good, that is the money, the labor we owe someone, maybe if it's a bartering situation, material goods, if it's a trade, whatever. It is a wicked sin to withhold good from someone to whom we are debtor when we have the resources to settle the debt when it is due. In other words, pay your debts. Now notice I said when we have the resources. I'll get to that if you don't have the resources. I'll get to that in a minute. But if you have the money and a bill comes due, it is a wicked, filthy, dirty, rotten, low-down, skunky thing for you to do to not pay the bill. Oh, well, Pastor, it's all right. There's a grace period. Pay your bills. If you owe it, pay it. Boy, this preacher's grieved about the agreements that people rush into. And then they find that, well, they're a little tight and they can't quite make it. And they have money, and the bill comes due, and they've got money, but maybe, and I'll talk about this in a minute, maybe they're going to use it for something else. Or they have the money to pay the bill, but they just don't even have the desire to pay their bills. I've spoken to people who let their bills just pile up and don't even open the envelopes. That's wicked when we have an obligation. Point C, it is a wicked sin to delay paying a due obligation when you have the resources to do so. Some people put off paying a debt even though they have the money. Such practices constitute disobedience to the Word of God. It is vital that when it is due, it is paid, having the resources to do it. It is a wicked sin to defer paying an obligation in order to spend the money on something else. We call that robbing Peter to pay Paul, and it is never a good option. I want everyone to listen to me, because this is borderline criminality. There are people who would never walk into a store and shoplift. There are people who would never take a gun and hold the convenience store clerk up with a gun. They'd never do that. But there are people who will have the money to pay a bill. And then they'll think, oh, I could spend this money on something else. Watch us now. And so they let the bill go and they spend it on something that is their desire. That is called thievery. I can think of some situations. I've counseled some people. One time I was counseling somebody and they had all these bills. And these bills were coming due. And it was right around Christmas. It always has to be around Christmas time. You know, the snow's fluttering outside and it's cold. They had all these bills. And they were coming due. They were due right before Christmas. And they had all these obligations. And they came and they said, Pastor, what are we going to do? We've got all these bills. I said, how much money do you have saved up in your Christmas fund? You'd have thought that I suggested murder at that point. To even bring it up, the conversation iced instantly. Well, we can't touch that Christmas fund. Well, we've got to have something for the kids. And we've got to buy something for Aunt Gertrude. And we've got to buy something for Uncle Harry. And they went down the hole. We can't. Wait, listen. We've got. And by the way, when they were done, they were talking about spending thousands on Christmas. And they had bills that would go unpaid because they wanted to have a holly jolly Christmas. That is a wicked sin before God. That is stealing. Well, you say, preacher, what should they do? Take the money. Oh, Pastor, the kids won't have anything for Christmas. There's an easy answer to that. Tell them they were bad and give them a stick and a lump of coal, okay? Just move on to next year. The truth of the matter is this. It's better in the sight of God to not have a Christmas. I'm not going to get into how much money people spend on Christmas because I personally think it's obscene. That is my personal opinion. But it's better not to have a Christmas and be upright before God and pay my bills than it would be to have this big Christmas and let all my bills go. How dangerous it is. I think it's wicked because it's stealing. Point E, what if you genuinely do not have the resources to meet your obligation? Okay, this happens sometimes. I've just been talking tough. Dave Ramsey here would have talked tough. I've just been talking tough. But what if something happens and you don't have the resources? Let's run through some ideas. Number one, analyze your problem. You have a shortfall. Ask yourself, is my shortfall due to an unexpected expense? Or is the shortfall going to come because every month there's more month left than there is money? What is it going to be? Was there a car repair that you had to pay for, and boy, that really messed up the budget? You know, sometimes you can have an unexpected expense that comes in, and boy, it just throws the budget out of kilter, and so you have a shortfall for the month. If you have a shortfall every month, then you really need to do something different. You've got to analyze the problem. Now pause with me for a moment. Some of you, this is going to amaze. Others of you know right what I'm talking about. There are people that are in such awful financial condition that they don't look closely at it because it depresses them. I had someone say that to me in my office some years ago. I said, what kind of financial condition are you in? And this individual said, I'm not exactly sure, and hem-hawed around. I said, when's the last time you balanced a checkbook? I don't know, sometime in this decade. And on. And finally, when we got right down to it, this person admitted and said, listen, preacher, it just gets me so upset every time I look at it that I just don't look. Ooh, talk about an ostrich putting its head in the sand. You can't afford to do that. You've got to know what's going on with your finances. You have to analyze the problem. Did you know that most people who are in debt and have not watched their problem grow are in debt 50 to 100% more than they think they are in their mind? Did you know that? That's on average. In other words, people that don't keep track of it and just they have this mental idea, I think I owe $10,000. The figure is closer to $20,000. That has always been that's proven true in counseling situation after counseling situation. Financial counselors say that is the case. Analyze your problem. Get your head out of the sand. Number two, avoid additional debt. Oh, well, Pastor, that should be easy. It's obvious. Debt's the problem. But debt for some people becomes the solution. Notice what I've written. Never borrow to pay debt. It's unbelievable that people do that. Do not transfer credit card balances in order to avoid or make a monthly payment. Now, if you're putting higher credit card, interest rates onto lower cards, that's fine. But if you're doing it with the motive of missing a payment or making a payment, that is indicative of very serious financial problems. Some of this is almost symptomatic. Avoid additional debt. Most debt is for things we do not need. It is for things that we want. Someone said, but Pastor, our couch is so worn out, we need a new couch. Let me tell you something. Tune in, everybody. There's not one person in this room who needs a couch. Not one. Not one. You say, why? You don't know the condition of my couch. Because life can exist without even owning a couch. That's possible. Understand the difference between wants and needs. Most credit card debt in America is generated by wants. Very little of it is generated by needs. Point three, approach the creditor. You say, preacher, I can't make the payment, and if I don't make it, they're going to call me on the phone. I'm going to change my phone number and get an answering machine. Again, a wrong approach. If you can't make a payment, do not avoid contact with the creditor, but rather initiate the contact. Call him on the phone. Explain your difficulty. Present a possible solution. Attempt to pay something. Reasonable creditors will work if they think you are reasonable. Now listen to this, folks. I helped a family years ago in another church. I helped a family that had serious financial problems. There was literally no way these people could get out of their problem without dealing directly with their creditors, apart from potential bankruptcy. They handed me a box. It wasn't a shoebox. It was a larger box of all this paper, bills that had never been opened. I mean, things that I put all the electric in a pile here, which that had been cut off. The gas, it was summertime, but the gas had been cut off. They were living really in a primitive state in their home. All of those bills, then there were school bills, college bills, all of these different bills. And I put them all in piles. I opened them up, put them according to date, opened them all up, looked at them, wrote a piece of paper that listed item by item, everything that they owed me, looked at it, said there's no way these people will ever pay this off. And so I thought, you know, I might as well just face the fact. I'm going to call one of their creditors and talk to them. So I called, picked the creditor, can't remember who it was, called them up and said, hey, I represent Mr. and Mrs. So-and-so. Here's their account number. Typed in the account number. Bells and whistles went off in the background. You know, woo, and I said, these people are in hopeless financial condition. I'm trying to help them. Is there anything you can do? And they said, well, yeah. They said, we can cut off all the interest charges. And then the person started going down the list, and if the payment they needed to make was $40, they said, look, if they'll just send in $10, we'll be happy with that. Do you know, if you're willing, people will work with you. But if you hide from your creditors, you will be targeted as a thief and a crook, and they will do everything they can to catch you and to chase you down. By the way, if you're a Christian, you should be the one coming to that person saying, look, I just can't make it this month. Something happened. You initiate the contact. It is the right thing to do. And then point four, attack the problem. Attack the problem. If you can't make it financially, what does that mean? Go to extreme measures to pay your debts. You may need to sell some things or get a second job. Be creative. Now, you know what I like about this man? No holds barred tells you to go after it. He calls it taking a gazelle-like leap. In other words, going after it very rapidly. That means selling things. If you have things of value, selling them to pay off debt. And some of you, when you read this, you say, oh, that's such an extremist. May I say, if you follow his plan, you won't get into trouble. If you are in trouble, just do what he says. You'll get out of trouble much more rapidly than you otherwise would. But there are people who have to sell things that they own. It is possible someone may have to get a second job, but be creative in regard to attacking the problem. And I chose the word attack, by the way, specifically because that is what you have to do. Once you are in a bad financial situation, you must be exceedingly proactive, and you must become a fanatic and a nut. I remember one time I was listening to this man on the radio. He has a call-in show, and a lady called in, and she said, oh, Dave, she said, I'm so glad you got me and my husband are on your plan, and we're paying off our debts, and oh, it's so wonderful, and we're doing well now. We were on the brink, but we're doing okay now. But she said, I have a problem. She said, my husband has just become a monster. He's become an absolute fanatic over your boy. He won't bend an inch. He won't give in on one little thing. And we live way in New York State, and my sister way out in Washington State, she just had a baby, and I've got to go fly out there to see my sister's baby if my husband will let me go. And you know what Dave said? Dave said, ma'am, your sister's baby is not an emergency. You'll have 18 years to see that child before the child leaves home. Finish my program. Now listen. May I say that was grand advice. That was good advice. It was sound advice. Oh, but Pastor, it wasn't very emotional. That's why it was good advice. It wasn't based on emotion. Watch this. Mix emotion and money, and you have a recipe for absolute disaster. The person, someone says, Pastor, should the man handle the money or the woman handle the money? The one who can do it the best, okay? Listen, I think the man ought to be in charge. I've known some men that I wouldn't give 50 cents to because they'd lose it. If he can't handle it, don't have him doing it. But follow me. It should also be the one who is the most dispassionate of the two, who does not allow emotion or the I want that mentality to regulate his or her life. So keep that in mind. But attack the problem. All right. Meet your obligations. Number two. These are Bible principles. Number two. As much as possible, avoid debt. Here it is. Proverbs 22:7. The rich ruleth over the poor. The borrower is the servant to the lender. That is an absolute principle. The borrower is always the servant of the lender. Point A, in every society, wealth is power. The rich ruleth over the poor. Wealthy people usually exercise authority over poorer people. That is simply how the world works. That verse is proven true in every society. But number two, wealthy people also have more buying power because they can purchase large items more cheaply by paying cash. Now pause there for a moment. Do you know, if someone says, well, in our American society, the rich get richer. Yes, they do. Do you know why they get richer? Because they have more buying power than the poor individual. Why? Because they have saved money and can pay for things in cash. I'm not going to go into big stories about this, but if you have cash in your hand, you can always get a discount. In a furniture store, I don't care if they're running a sale or not, in a furniture store, if you have cash, everything is 25% off. Well, you say, Pastor, what do? You go in there, you tell them what you'll give them for the item. Oh, Pastor, that's just so cheap. It is. When I go shopping, I pretend I'm in a third world country. I really do. It's the barter system all the way. Now, if you have cash, you can ask 25%. Well, Pastor, what if they won't sell it for that price? If they won't sell it for that price, go to the next store down the road, because somebody will sell it for that price. Some years ago, I was at Bennett's Furniture before they closed up shop down there in Danville, and I saw a couple lamps that I liked, but they were grossly overpriced. And so I told the lady on the sales floor, I said, ma'am, I said, I'd like to buy both of those lamps. I said, they've been sitting here forever. I didn't know that. I just guessed. I said, they've been sitting here forever. I said, nobody wants those lamps. I said, I'll take them both off your hand, but I want two for the price of one. And she looked at me. She said, sir, she said, they're not on sale. I can't do that. I said, call Mrs. Bennett. She got on the phone to Mrs. Bennett, and Mrs. Bennett said, if that man wants those lamps, two for the price of one will be fine. Just push things a little bit. Now, you say, preacher, by the way, gentlemen, can I tell you something? You start doing this and it really becomes a challenge. This could make shopping fun. For every man in this room, this could make shopping fun. So ladies, don't discourage this of your husbands. If you're embarrassed by it, like my wife is, just like do what my wife does. Wander away and pretend she doesn't know me. You know, that's what, who is that man trying to bicker with them over every little thing? Now, the bottom line is this, though. Wealthy people who have cash, they get better deals all the way around. If you have to finance everything you own, not only are you paying the highest price, but you're also paying the finances for it. Point three, wealthy people have more control over their time than poorer people. That's just the case. And again, we're just pointing out the verse where the Bible says the rich ruleth over the poor. But now point B, quickly, in every society, debt is slavery. The debtor is the servant of the lender, the slave of the lender. Dr. Jack Hyles said this years ago, time is money wrapped in a paper sack. Is that how I want to put that? No, it should say, reverse that, please, reverse that. It should say, money is time wrapped in a paper sack. Reverse that, just reverse that. That's a typo. Money is time wrapped in a paper sack. Why is that? Money physically represents time, because most people have to surrender time in order to have money. You work 40 hours a week and you're paid for 40 hours. Some people get more for their 40 hours, some people get less. But money is just time wrapped in a paper sack. That's what money is. So money represents time. When one owes money, if I owe $10,000, watch this. I owe the time that it would take me to make the $10,000. Is everyone following that? I owe that time. What is time? Time is a portion of my life. Now think about that. Every time you get into debt, you are giving away or putting a mortgage on your own life. Every time you get into debt, you're saying, I am willing to give the portion of my life that is necessary to make the money to pay this debt to you in the future. I'm mortgaging the future of my life. I'm taking time off my life. Now let me ask you a question. Is the new couch worth your life? Are you ready to sacrifice your life for the new couch? Have you ever thought about a purchase in the terms of how many hours of work it will take you to buy that thing? You know what? If you start thinking that way, you're not going to spend much money. Every time you spend a dollar, you're giving away a piece of your life. Every time you get in debt, you're promising, watch this. Now watch. This is reality. Every time you get in debt, You're holding out your hands and you're saying, all right, you may put shackles on my hands for the time that it will take me to earn the money to pay this off. You become a slave or a servant. Have you ever thought of it that way? Because it takes time to earn money. Time is life. And you're saying, I'm willing to sell my life to you for that beautiful new couch. Doesn't seem worth it, does it? Time is our most precious commodity. And if money is just a representation of time, and that's all that it is for most of us, and we get into debt, we're giving someone the permission to shackle us. But that's exactly what the Bible says, because the debtor is the servant to the lender. The creditor has a legitimate claim to the time or the life of the debtor until the debt is satisfied. When you borrow money, use credit cards unwisely, make purchases requiring indebtedness, you voluntarily enter a contractual agreement to become a slave. That's what it is. That's exactly what it is. Now, point C, having said all that, note that not all debt is sinful. Debt becomes sinful when you cannot meet your obligations. However, since all debt is slavery, one should be very hesitant to get into debt. Does that make sense? Some say, oh, but Pastor, you're not allowed by the Bible to owe anything, any money. You can't have any debt. No, the Bible teaches the regulation of debt and its use. But the Bible always teaches that the debtor is the servant or the slave to the lender. So when you enter a contractual agreement to pay back a debt, maybe a house mortgage or a car payment, don't run into it with glee. This is a wrong response. Somebody goes down to the car dealer, a little iffy if their credit's going to be good enough, you know, to get the car. Oh, they fall in love with that car. It's so pretty. It's a pretty red car. Oh, my heart just beats when I see that car. Oh, I'm going to buy it. Oh, I hope I can get the financing. And they rush in and they fill out all the paperwork. And the manager takes it back to the finance guy. And the finance guy looks in and he says, oh, boy, these people really owe a lot of money. But, you know, there's probably a way. And so then they call some loan shark agency and say, we got this guy. He's a little late on his payments. And he owes like $50,000 in credit cards. But hey, he wants to buy this car. Oh, 18% interest? Okay, yeah, we'll offer him a loan. And so they run out, big smile on their face. They say, yep, we got your financing. Here it is. Mere 18% interest. Oh, wonderful. I'm so happy. They approved me. That should never be your response. When you're approved, that should be a solemn moment of consideration. Do I really want to do this? I'm saying this, never, ever be excited about the potential of going into debt. Oh, that way I made it. My credit score was just barely right there. That's not exciting. Debt is never exciting. And if a person has to, and I understand for a house and car and things of that nature, I understand that. But that ought to be something that is fearful, not something that is thrilling. You see, the whole attitude is wrong in our day and time. Then very quickly, I've hit this before, but I'll hit it again. Do not co-sign for the debts of others. Here's a verse we didn't use, I don't think, last time. A man void of understanding striketh hands, or shake hands, we would say, and becometh surety, that is, the guarantor in the presence of his friend. In other words, you say, well, look, I'll be good for his debt. If he can't pay the debt, I'll do it. Today we use the word co-signing. Bible times they use the word surety in the King James translation. Point A, co-signing for a debt indicates a fundamental lack of understanding. A man void of understanding striketh hands. He makes this kind of deal. Those who co-sign do not understand the most elemental, fundamental concepts of sound financial practices. Pause there for a moment. You might just write this in the margin of your note somewhere. The less intertwined you are with other people in their financial matters, the better. Write something like that in your notes if you want to. The less intertwined. In other words, remain independent of the encumbrances of other people to the fullest extent that you possibly can in life. The less you have people owing you, the less you have borrowed from somebody else, keep all of those encumbrances to a bare minimum in your life. Now, letter B, Frequently, friends, according to this verse, apply the pressure to cosine. Notice it's in the presence of a friend. Friends apply this pressure. There is no better way to permanently lose a friend than to sign for his debts. If refusing to sign causes a loss of a friendship, then you really didn't have a friend in the first place. Such people are opportunists in a friend's disguise. A real friend probably wouldn't ask you to anyway, but if he does and you say no, then he's still your friend. If he stops being your friend, understand he was an opportunist and not a friend. Point C, co-signing for a debt is always risky and therefore typically foolish, but it may not always be sinful. Unwise choices are not always sinful choices, but they usually reveal themselves as unwise in painful ways. Don't take unnecessary risk. When it comes to this co-signing thing, folks, listen, just say no. More than a dozen times in my life, I've looked someone square in the eye and I've said that would violate a biblical principle and I will not do it. And I have been happy as a lark after that. You say, preacher, what happens? What do? They go find somebody else. And eventually that somebody else co-signs, and guess what? They end up paying for it almost every time. Point D, it is always preferable to give to those in need. Well, Pastor, I just want to help him. Okay, give to those in need. Or lend to the person without charging interest. Now, if you lend to the person, I'll give you some scriptural references there. If you lend to a person, though, understand something, folks. When you lend money to someone, do it with the attitude that you're never going to see it again. Don't tell them that, okay, because you won't, okay? Don't tell them. But in your heart, say, I can lend this money because I can be without this money, and if they never pay me back, I'm not going to be bitter. That's the only way to lend money. Otherwise, just say no to the whole thing. Point E, Christians should not put others on the spot by asking them to co-sign. If you don't have the credit, you can live without it. I guarantee you can. And see, this is the thing. Folks, we're not typically co-signing for something that they couldn't live without. Oh, Pastor, but he's just got to have a dependable vehicle. Therefore, it's got to be a 2007 Lamborghini. How ridiculous. How ridiculous. You can buy a dependable used car for a couple $1,000s. Oh, that would be a junker! You know, a lot of it boils down to pride. A lot of it boils down to pride and desire what we want. But pride and desire. We've got to, again, don't get confused between needs and wants. We get confused oftentimes. And then point F, anyone who has unwisely entered into a co-signing agreement, perhaps in a weak moment, should seek to legally be extricated from his obligation if that's possible. And the reference for that, Proverbs 6:1-5, you can read that at your leisure. What are these principles? Now, let me just sum them up quickly. We've said don't co-sign for others. We've said stay out of debt, avoid debt, and pay your obligations. Those are three principles about financial matters that are general. But watch this. These concepts and getting them into your heart, they are the foundation for success later on. They're general principles. Get into specifics further in the Bible, and then get a hold of a good financial manual that will really walk you through some specifics of life. I challenge you. You can live better on less than you think if you follow careful and good financial principles and planning. And again, I recommend wholeheartedly the book by Dave Ramsey, The Total Money Makeover. Just be sure to buy a used copy because why pay extra for the brand new one? All right, let's pray. Father, thank you for your goodness and your word. Thank you, Lord, for its practicality. Tonight, help us, Lord, to really take these introductory thoughts to heart and to build a philosophy that will tend in our lives toward blessing and towards conservative handling of the money that you've put in our trust. We are stewards. Father, bless, I pray, the word of God tonight. May it sink home to us, and Lord, change our thinking. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.